The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Got up here, my stand disappeared, so I was very awkwardly holding my pages thinking this would be fun. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. Did you enjoy the rain this morning when you woke up? It's a nice surprise. I woke up and thought, oh, I could sleep for another half hour. Unfortunately, I did, so it made for a rush morning. My name is Mason King. I'm the home group's pastor. It's really great to see you all this morning. For those of you who are new with us, this is a fun thing for us. You see, being in this building, just being here itself is an answered prayer for us. For the last few years, we've been kind of driving to different campuses, meeting in homes, thinking it'd be so great if we had a pastor who was just over us, or if we had some home groups around us, or we had a place to meet. And so we met at Fielder, and we had one service. Everybody was there, and I don't know about y'all, but yesterday my heart broke a little. Like two services, like I could just think, okay, like it's just new for us. It's a new season. We're growing. But we had a sweet time this spring coming together, really forming an identity, forming a culture, shaping who we are as the Village Church Fort Worth, as a people of God here. It's just fun. So next week when we launch, it's going to be a different season for us, but we get to welcome in friends and neighbors and family. And man, I'm just praying the Lord really just brings in a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And we would bring them in. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, man, you're welcome. It's just good to see you. Glad you're here. Now, as Lee and I were talking about this two-week break that we have in the sermon, our cemetery's dearest place, we were thinking through how could we really build into our people? What do we want to do these two strategic weeks before we get started? And we thought, well, let's talk about the one another's. Let's talk about the culture that we want our people to be known for, the identity that we hope they would be shaping among themselves and with the community. Now, if you look at the one another's, there's 59 of them. It's a lot. And if you're an unbeliever and you're here and you think 59, wow. I want to tell you that these are, some people see them as the ideals for the Christian life. They're directives given to the Christian community regarding behavior towards each other. So they're commands for us to show us the way of life together as Christians. And what you need to know is, and what I'm suggesting today, is that they're given to help us see the way in which God receives us as we receive one another, the way God loves us as we love one another, and how he stood in reception and love of his children through the gift of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit who lives in those who trust Jesus. So if you hear 59 one another's and you're thinking, man, that seems like just an annoying list of an unbearably kind person. I mean, just too much, that it's an impossible list for me to follow of niceties and never-ending thoughtfulness. Far too selfish for that. It's not going to happen. Be encouraged to know that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, here are 59 ways for you to please God and for you to be approved by people around you. He doesn't say, do it all and then I'll like you. What he does say is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Which I think is probably a little bit harder than just giving you 59. But if you think, I mean, if you listed those out and you look at it and you go, I can't do that, or that's just asking to be taken advantage of, or those are boring, or no one does that, that's not real life, then I just want to tell you that if you don't know Jesus, that holiness is dull to those who have never experienced it. But to those who have tasted it, it's irresistible. It's life-giving to the soul. And the soul that's alive in that has what it would want to love, as we're told to in the New Testament. It's tasted the holiness of Jesus Christ. It's a heart that delights in who he is and the fact that his story makes sense of all of our little stories. Our pain, our suffering, our longing to be loved, our wanting to be apart. And so last week, Lee talked about bearing with one another, coming alongside someone who's being crushed by life and bearing their burden. Suffering with them, encouraging them to persevere. And really, we talked about the fact that if you are not in a place of being crushed by life, at some point you will be. At some point you'll wake up and a phone call midday will shatter things and bring about things you never expected when you woke up that morning. You'll hear things where you go, I don't have a framework for how to handle that. And the weight of life will crush you. We live in a fallen world. Someone will let you down. Someone will get sick. And so who do you go to then? See, the reality, and what Lee talked about last week, is that we're just trading places back and forth. aren't we? Someone's being crushed and someone's supporting. And that's the nature of the Christian body coming together. And I want to tell you that that's not a form of escapism. It's not a way for us to just chalk up pain and suffering, to think we can get away from what's hurting us, or just leaning on someone else. But it's a call to press into God's goodness when we would, when the world around us would see us and tell us that we have no help or no hope. We can press into the Lord through the Christian community. This morning, I want to talk about encouragement, what it means to come alongside our brother or sister and to fight for their joy in Christ. I'm going to start with two texts. I'm going to read them for you now. We're going to put them up here. But what I want to encourage you is that when these letters were sent out, they were read aloud and people listened to them. So the art of listening to more than three sentences in a row is something that we've lost, isn't it? So I'm going to read these to you. They're going to be up here. But I just graduated from school. And when the prof read something on the screen, I tuned out the prof and tried to take notes, which made school fairly difficult. But so what I would encourage is, let me read the word over you. Hear the letter. Hear God's word over you. So I'm going to put it up. Here we go. Starting in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to pray for us before we dive in. Father, I am grateful to you for your word. That this morning we could come around and we could see the way that you've wired the body of Christ, the community of saints, the way that you've gifted the community to be interdependent upon each other, and how really, Lord, the existence of the community of saints is a reflection of how you have received and loved us in Jesus. So, Father, for hearts this morning that are weary, I ask that you would grant grace, that you would really impart yourself, Holy Spirit, that you would give peace and that you would allow brokenness and that you would bring about healing. For those that are proud in the room and think that half of this will not apply to them, Father, I ask for sight. I ask for an awareness of need, and there would no longer be a denial of grace. And Father, for those who don't know Jesus here, ask for that they would be able to testify that they maybe have heard about him, but now they know he's sweet like the taste of honey. So Lord, please give yourself. It's more than we could ask. Amen. So Romans 12, you read this list and you look at Paul kind of sorting out through the gifts. And you're thinking as you go down the list, I'm not a leader, not a teacher, not an exhorter, but I'm good at hospitality. So I'm out on these three. Safe. Okay? Or you're thinking, I'm a leader. I don't need to encourage. I don't need to teach. I'm not going to show hospitality. Safe. Like, you're good. You think you can be out on one of those things. But I want to give you the context of Romans 12, because what he's showing is the life of the Christian and the life of the body. So you look at this, and he's saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, offer yourself to God and know that in this, as your mind is continually changed by the Holy Spirit, you're worshiping God by valuing what he values. As you're part of the community of God's children, play the part you have and contribute to the needs that everyone shares. Here, everyone's a sinner, and everyone is in need of staying sober to the fact. The basis of our community is our need and our provision, that our only hope is Christ, not how you excel or fail at your gifting. So love the best you can as you would yourself. Humble yourself, considering others better, not hating yourself, but looking to bless others, knowing your greatest needs have been met in Christ. So love what is right and true, abhor what is evil. Actively look for ways to bless those around you, because in a way, you're taking all these actions as worship to God. You're mirroring what you're experiencing in the gospel, that you've been received and loved. Now, you look at the one another's. You look at the listing of gifts, and you see that the body itself has been created, designed in such a way to be interdependent, that I need you and you need me, and we all need to play our part. The gifting that we have, we need to give to the body. You look at Ephesians 4, that the body might be built up. It might build itself up. Holy Spirit working through it to bring about maturity. Now you look at Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 10 is the context where he says, we have a great high priest who's our brother. He knows our frame. He was made like us so he could sympathize and redeem us. For those who hope in Christ, there's the promise of forgiveness of sins before God. Both with a heart that wants to do wrong and the fact that we've committed wrong are forgiven. We're given a heart that wants to do right and has the ability to do right through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in effect, in Christ, in having a great priest, we're able to taste holiness. We can delight in who Jesus is, and life changes as a result. And this hope that we have as a Christian, speaks to every part of our person. It frees us from finding worth in one aspect of ourselves. That one thing about you that's so great that everyone's affirmed that you've gotten behind and made your identity. And man, how taxing is that trying to keep that up? So the gospel frees you from that. Jesus frees you from that and says, it's not your identity. It's a gift. It's not who you are. You're also free from placing the weight of your need on another person. The entirety of yourself, of your expectation of having value and fulfillment on someone else, only to be disappointed. They're just as flawed as you are. You crush them with that. So this hope that we have is directly opposed to secular culture. Always has been, hasn't it? To live with a clear and sober grasp on Christ, it's a battle against the culture. And man, it's hard. You want to keep up the values of the Christian life in the middle of a secular culture when everything around you is championing things of value that aren't really value, that bring no depth, bring no life. You're just chasing something that's the wind. So our call is to keep our eyes fixed on the object of our hope. And the object of our hope, Jesus Christ, will never fail. But the thing is, our strength to trust him and to see him clearly might. So you look at the author of Hebrews and what he's saying. He's saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You hear that, you hear these words like, hold fast without wavering. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. He doesn't say just do them for one another. He says, thoughtfully look at how to motivate someone to see and to do and to prize what is valuable. He doesn't tell you just to go out and do it. He says, love your brother or sister well enough to be able to motivate them. Consider what would stir them up and do that. That's different, right? Okay. So if you think about it, he's repeating himself from chapter 3. If you know the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So Romans 12, listing of gifts. You could think, that's not my gift, but I am part of the body, so I need to find a way to contribute. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 3, general responsibility of the Christian. Encourage, exhort. All of us who have a hope in Jesus need those among us who also have a hope in Jesus to come alongside them. So the risk of not doing this, the risk of leaving your brother or sister to suffer in solitude or turning a blind eye because you're too busy or you think someone else will help them, is really to risk their confidence failing before the end. For them to believe a lie and to turn from Jesus, that their hope, even if it's just a little bit, their hope's not fully set on him. They're going to lean on something else for salvation or worth or meaning. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a 20th century German pastor and theologian, wrote a small work called Life Together. I'm going to read for you today 3 or 4 quotes from this book. It's a great little book. I'd recommend that you read it. But here's where we'll start. God has put his word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother in the mouth of man. Therefore, the Christian brother needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. So therefore, the call to exhort and encourage for the Christian is to intentionally, to thoughtfully cultivate delight, to cultivate delight in the person and work of Jesus Christ in your brothers and sisters. And in a very real way, this call is to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of someone else. So what does that mean? How do you make light of passages like Galatians 6:14, which says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Or 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So I was thinking about common manifestations of this, of what we do. And if you read this and you go, "Yeah, I'm going to go and encourage and exhort." So you see someone who's suffering, you don't know them that well, but man, they're having a bad day, and you just go and drop a gospel bomb. Anybody done this? You just feel licensed to just go, "Here's what you need. Here's the truth." That's like taking the balm of truth with sandpaper hands and trying to heal someone. How about you're having a hard day? You're suffering? Let me pray for you. I'll pray for you. And 3 days later, you remember that you said you would pray for someone. Anybody? So, thank you. I'm there with you, brother. So it's Wednesday. It's, "Lord, they had surgery on Monday, so retroactively, would you make that surgery go well? Because you're in control of all the time. You're outside of it. So hopefully they're in a good recovery right now. Please bless them." I mean, I know that you've done it because you're laughing. So in that, when you want to encourage someone and you say, "I'll pray for you," and you forget to pray for them, or you really have no intention, you just think maybe that's an easy thing to say because it didn't cost you anything. Think about what you're doing. You've taken a very, very holy and sober gift. The fact that our God hears our prayers. And you've cheapened it. So pray for your friend. Go before the throne of grace and plead that the Lord would bless them. Maybe you don't have to tell them to do that. Oftentimes, 9 times out of 10, my own heart, I'd rather the Holy Spirit move in my life than have someone just tell me they're praying for me. Because I want to see God show up. I want to know him deeper, and I want to see his power at work. I don't just need a cheap encouragement. Okay, so how about in this modern context with all of our phones? Anybody ever handle a tough conversation through text or email? Yeah? Okay, anybody ever gotten a fight over text or email? I mean, you read an email in your box, "Look at this tone, that comma, they're mad." I mean, you realize that I was a comm major at school. So in 101, they put up this big chart, and you can visualize this chart. You have 2 stick people, space in between them. These stick people have to communicate through their culture, their heritage, the mood they're in, how much caffeine they've had, and everything that's going on in their own systems, right? In their own personhood. The space between them we call noise. And so you've got to communicate through noise. Noise could be the cultural setting. It could be sitting in a loud Starbucks. It could be talking over email or phone. It could be not being together. But I'll tell you what, there's a real distinct difference for me when my wife is sitting in front of me and she looks me in the eye and tells me she loves me versus a text message. Because I can see the person. I can see her eyes, hear her voice, her body language. I know what she's saying to me and I trust it. So this is where I'm excited to be able to talk to the body today. Brothers and sisters, you are in Christ. You represent the truth of the gospel to each other. So if you can't handle things in a way that honors God, how are you showing someone who doesn't know him to handle things? If you're going to protect yourself or try and be petty about something and not want to be in person, I mean, I get it. Sometimes you have to. But if you can handle it being with them, give the other person the gift of being with them, loving and caring for that person. There's a reason Matthew 18 says, go to your brother. Go to him. Some things are just that important, and I think unity in the Christian body is. Okay, off the soapbox. So encouragement and exhortation. When you hear this, and I'm talking about this, and you're thinking, okay, encouragement, exhortation, please don't make them synonymous. They don't wear the same clothes as rebuke and reproof all the time. Okay? In our recovery culture here, a lot of times where people come in and they're banged up and they get serious about discipleship and they think, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to exhort him. And really, you know, a lot of times those words, I mean, encouragement in the New Testament, a lot of times it's comforter. It's comforter. Someone who comes alongside someone, who suffers with them, who celebrates with them, who bears with them, who supports, who aids in perseverance. I mean, I'm first to say at times we need to be rebuked and reproved, but there's something said about the way a Christian loves another. Because when the light is fading in one's heart and you're tempted to believe a lie and you're going to let the deceitfulness of sin, even as the author of Hebrews says, the deceitfulness of sin grow in you and grow a cold heart, we need our brother and sister. We need each other. Because when our hope is weak, we need a word from those who hope is strong. Because it helps us, right? So the end goal of Christian encouragement is not puffing up one another. It's not weakly affirming the other person or trying to lift some spirits. It's affirming the great God of grace who put his Holy Spirit in that person, who's changing that person, working through that person to build up the character of Christ. Sam Crabtree has a great book called Practicing Affirmation. Read it. Just go get it. It's short. It's good. But he talks about a way of godly affirmation. So you don't risk puffing up someone in pride or doing weak affirmation, but it's, man, praise the Lord for what he's doing and who he is and how good he's been to you. I see it. So each believer performs this service at one time for each other in great and small ways. And what might seem small to you could be great to someone else. What seems great to you could be small to someone, right? So it could be the sharing of a meal and talking over the deep things of life. For you, it might be the humility to receive what could be fumbling words from someone who might just be the Nathan to your David heart, might just be God saying, here's your folly that you can't see. It's the spoken or written affirmation of God's work in someone else that you've noticed. And it's not, like I said, it's not simply just affirming them. So it's the overflow of a God-besotted character. Love that phrase. God-besotted character that sees through the lenses of the gospel. Because in encouraging someone else, and even just in being encouraged, we hold our humanity and our sonship with equal hands. So I've wrestled this week trying to find good examples. So I've been thinking, okay, how have I been encouraged over the years? How have I encouraged others? And that's awkward because I almost become good I am. And then what could I do? And that was a joke. Good. Okay. Not good. I didn't use it at the 9, so it failed here. But I was thinking through it going, okay, what could I do? And I kept being drawn back to the text because if you look at Romans 12 and Hebrews 10, the authors don't list out things for you to do other than use your gifting and know your brother well. Other than if God's given you a gift, play your part in the body. Do these things, show hospitality, love one another, abhor what's evil, and then consider how to stir one another up, how to motivate each other to good works. So there's something really there about The text itself calls us to live in community in such a way where you're close enough to someone's life, where you know them, and they know you, and you know how to motivate them, what blesses them, what takes care of them, what would point them to Jesus. I listened to a guy talk this week about his family and his children. It's a big family, 8 kids. And he was talking about the fact that a lot of people buy into love languages. And he said, you know, you can think whatever you want about that. The truth of the matter is I know my 8 children and I know what blesses them. I know my kids well. I spend time with my kids. I have a lot of tethers to my kids relationally. So I know which one needs to go to a ball game. And at that ball game, I know that he's going to respond to me in a way where I can speak truth to him. I know my little girl needs a note from me. He needs a daddy-daughter day to go to the mall and walk around. And I know that she will hear me then. I know how to encourage them as we talk about Jesus and who he is. And I heard that and I thought, man, that the Christian body would know each other well enough to know what blesses each other. And we'd be proactive enough to do so out of love for each other. And it's this grid of love and relationship that will help us know how to do this. And it's what I believe the authors of both texts put up. But it's a hard work. The work of encouragement, exhortation is a two-way street, is it not? Because there's giving and receiving. You see, exhorting is to be received. You are exhorting someone, encouraging someone towards something. And encouragement needs a heart to put courage into. So both the giver and the recipient have to come to the table for things to work. And that's tough. A lot of grace, a lot of humility, a lot of patience, because things are often done imperfectly. No surprise, because we're both imperfect. So here's Bonhoeffer again. The basis on which Christians can speak to one another is that each knows the other as a sinner, who, with all his human dignity, is lonely and lost if he's not given help. This is not to make him contemptible or disparage him in any way. On the contrary, it is to accord him the one real dignity that man has, namely that, though he is a sinner, he can share in God's grace and glory and be God's child. This recognition gives to our brotherly speech the freedom and candor that it needs. We speak to one another on the basis of the help we both need. We admonish one another to go the way that Christ bids us to go. We warn one another against the disobedience that is our common destruction. We are gentle, and we are severe with one another, for we know both God's kindness and God's severity. Why should we be afraid of one another, since both of us have only God to fear? Why should we think that our brother would not understand us when we understood very well what was meant when someone spoke God's comfort or God's admonition to us, perhaps in words that were halting and unskilled? Or do we really think there's a single person in this world who does not need either encouragement or admonition? So that being the Christian body, that's the words of the Lord coming true. New commandment that I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And that way the world would know that you are my disciples. And so Lee and I mean, this is a great thing for us because we've talked about these 2 weeks. What do we want this, like even this spring, what do we want this body to be known for? What witness do we want within the community? So today, I mean, we point to this text and this topic because in a way, the way that we encourage and love each other, man, that's going to be our rhythm here. It's going to be what people notice in the way that we treat each other and the way that we're close to each other and encourage each other. So I'll tell you what, man, some days life is so hard that I need someone near to me who knows me well, who will speak truth to me and point me to the hope of Christ. And that's often. So that's the call, that we come together and do that. But there's some real common obstacles to this, some real difficulties to this. And I've got 3 main ones, and they're manifestations of one vice. So in these 3 manifestations, the first one is idealism. I'm going to call this the misguided romantic. So you have an idealized picture of the Christian life. You've come to faith and you think that Christian life means that your fellowship is just going to be sweet and people are going to be so attentive to your needs and your problems. They're going to listen to every word you say and they're going to pray for you all the time. Really pray for you, not just say it, and just be so thoughtful towards you. You're going to think that if they confess sin, they're going to take care of it that next week. So the next week at home group, they're okay. They can listen to your problems. And that everyone's going to call you and check up on you, right? I mean, it's just this, it's this idea that you think, this is this thing that I can attain to, this Christian community, this unicorn beast I can chase. And I'll tell you what, that Christ didn't come to give you a psychic reality. He didn't come to give you something that you can't attain. He came to give you the opportunity in your living room. But the people around you who are broken and hurt and needy, just like you, just like me. And this misguided romantic, this idealist, will miss it. And he'll condemn other people under that and just pass it by. Bonhoeffer again. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal attentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. So the second one, pessimism or cynicism? Anyone? Okay. So this is where you don't want to trust in God's promises because you've been let down before. I said earlier, I don't know, I mean, maybe you made it through high school without being disappointed. Like maybe you make it to 20 before your heart's really just something's gone wrong and you figure out that the world's not how it should be. Maybe it was earlier. Significant other failed you. A spouse failed you. Parent failed you. Job failed you. The weight of your expectation of yourself, where you would find value and meaning, failed you. Functionally, what you set up to be a god failed you. So, when God comes along, and when he calls you to himself and he shows you Jesus, you might stiff-arm him and say, no, I've been failed before. Because with every failure, your heart gets a little more gun-shy, doesn't it? You don't want to trust. As one author put it, you're prepared for everything for the fact that, except for the fact that beyond the darkness of your own blindness, there's a great light. You're prepared for the possible, but rarely for the impossible. And I would say that you'd rather shoot down what you haven't truly experienced yet rather than risk the chance that it could be true. So this harms Christian community and encouragement and exhortation. Now, third one, selfishness and self-protecting. This is where I ride daily. Anybody else? Like, I'm hoping others are in the top five. I'm number one. And I have a difficult time kind of thinking through, okay, I need to lay my life down. I need to die to myself. And I need to serve those around me. Most evident for me, it's 3 a.m. with my three-month-old cries. And I think, I need to give up my sleep right now. Because she needs to go back to sleep. Now, here's the deal, is that the call to encourage and exhort other people and your understanding that you're received and loved by God is really threatened to not be functioning well when what you think you're entitled to is threatened. So your self-sufficiency or your free time or your reputation, those things will make you pull back. Anybody ever hoard their free time? Like when I have a free afternoon, I wall that sucker off. Like, I'm turning my phone off, watch is gone, I'm taking way too many books, I'm not going to read them all, and expectations crush that time. I just have this idealistic unicorn of that time. And the thing is that I really don't think about, well, how could I bless my wife with the free time that I have? How could I do something for her that would help her? How could I bless my family? How could I bless my friends? What could I do that might really encourage them to think more of who Jesus is, even if it's a text message or an encouraging phone call or an email from me, as their brother? I read this week, you know, Christians, the call to Christians is to come and die, but happier are those who live daily in Jesus. So die daily, but take your life back up again. Maybe it's insecurities. You self-protect yourself because your insecurities of being known or being thought less of for who you really are by other people keep you from wanting to engage in community. See, somewhere in all these things, we're going to fail. Either we think that we can't hope, or we don't think our hope can handle another disappointment, or we're fearful that we'll screw it up again and hurt somebody. And there's the opposite. That we're afraid of being hurt, so we won't let anyone in. And if we do let someone in and they hurt us, then we jump on them. We critique their approach, their words, the way they came at us so well, and we discern their heart motives so well without ever talking to them, that we get right up in their face or right near them, and we can point at that splinter in their eye really well, right? And maybe instead of looking to affirm others, we can be more in tune with how they've offended us, intentional or not. Now, here's where this works out, because in your community, if you're offended or if you are feeling insecure, then you could do something that I'm willing to bet a lot of us have done, and that's some good old passive aggressiveness. Anybody? Just slipping in a little bit of a joke, a little bit of a hook, and you're okay. Without really having to have a conversation to reconcile anything, you've got your bitterness out. You tell me when that's edifying to the body, and I'll tell you when it's a joke. If the Christian call for unity is to affirm, encourage, and love, we don't need to belittle each other. And we should respect and love each other enough to engage and to encourage and to love and to walk through things. It's cheap to do it that way. So on the positive, we can try really hard to love each other as we would ourselves. You can work real hard to do this. I mean, you could post all 59 of those one another's, which are a lot of repetitions, on your wall and work them down. But you could try so hard, you lose the object of your trying. You could put so much value in that that you would look for affirmation and value out of the people that you're serving and trying to love rather than how God has received and loved you. So, in fact, the call to love one another is a dangerous call of dying to yourself. It's from moving from selfishness to self-forgetfulness, because this is where we're supposed to be. And in case you're hazy on what that looks like, let me give you a couple differences. Selfishness is proud. Forgetfulness is humble. Selfishness is begrudging. The other is serving. Selfishness goes through the motions to serve someone else. Self-forgetfulness has the right heart posture. Selfishness is judging, while forgetfulness thinks highly of others. One is not submitting, the other is entrusting itself to God. One is fighting for comfort, the other fights for unity. One fights for power, while the other submits to God's wisdom. One fights for name, desires, respect, and the other acts with biblical conviction. It's guided by biblical values over cultural ones. One is self-concerned and really believes it's self-sufficient, that it doesn't need anybody else. And the other is dying to self and coming to life in Jesus. So at a base level, when you think about encouraging someone else, some practical things might be you think through what makes up your daily decisions, how you spend your time, what your margin is, or how you spend your money, and really thoughtfulness towards someone else. I mean, everybody loves thoughtfulness, right? Few people give it well except to themselves. If I want ice cream, I'm getting ice cream, and I am so thoughtful to myself. But few people have the true gift or really seek to cultivate the mindset of being thoughtful towards other people. It's part of our call. So maybe a reordering of our priorities will help us live in a way where we can be more proactive to receive and love other people. So for us to see our need rightly, wherein these things that we fail, because all these are manifestations of pride, are they not? Having too much of an ideal, being a pessimist or a cynic, being self-centered, self-protecting, all forms of pride. So for us to see our need and have any hope to overcome where we fail, we need a couple things. We need a constant hope to persevere. We need a soberness about not being self-sufficient. And we need the freedom of being fully known and received in love. We need an unfailing object of faith, because we've known failure both inside and out. So in our need, let's listen again to the author of Hebrews. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Philippi. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, we have no hope of giving or receiving encouragement from one another if we're not humbly aware of our need for Jesus, aware of our need of dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and aware of the fullness of God the Father's affection, his affection towards you in Jesus Christ. Because unless our hearts are delighted in Christ, believing and knowing him to be better than anything we can provide ourselves, we have no object of faith to offer others, nothing, let alone to offer ourselves. We'll be stuck with platitudes, cliches, worldly wisdom, and the passage of time to get through hardship. And those are all real lonely. So yes, the Christian needs his brother. He needs to see the joy of a heart feasting upon the beauty of Christ, a heart that knows and rests in being received and loved by God, one that delights in holiness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming the man or woman who trusts in Jesus. So if you're in the room and you're not a believer, and you're listening to me talk about this God who is a man, this man who's God, who became like us so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses, but also so he could pay for our sins, you need to know that Jesus is real. He's real. He's not some story. He's more real than any hope you've ever placed on a human relationship, whether it's failed you yet or not. He's more real than any pleasure you've chased, whether it's failed you yet or not. And he's more certain about you than you are yourself. So our culture is afraid of claiming to know what's right. Everybody gets their own way. If you're sitting in a church on a rainy Sunday morning at 11:15, so I'm going to tell you that I believe, and we believe here, that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is real. And every hope and expectation and the weight of your soul finds its home in Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you don't know him, man, take one of those black Bibles in front of you and read the Gospel of John. It's about 60% of the way through, maybe 80. Just flip it and read it. Take it home. That's our gift to you. Grab a person sitting next to you and just ask about Jesus, or ask Jesus himself to reveal himself to you, or find one of us after we take communion. We'll be up here. People will be up here to pray. Now, if you're in the room and you're a believer, which I'm guessing is a good portion of you, you need to know that your hope is Jesus. You have been received and loved by God because of who Christ is and what he's done. Your hope's not in your self-sufficiency. It's not in the myth that you have everything under control. And it's not in you being unhealthily codependent on others in the body of Christ. Everybody's got a part to play. Hope's in your Savior, in walking humbly in your days with him, recognizing your need for grace. Because in reality, what's happening is as the Holy Spirit shows us more of Jesus and we trust in the gospel, we recognize the hourly evidences of our need for grace. Hourly, we see and we prove the fact that we need a Savior. But if we think we're self-sufficient, we've got it under control, we miss those. Oh, I'll get that. Oh, that was just a little screw up. Oh, that's not a big deal. But if it's our heart saying, yes, Lord, I am in need of you today. Why would you not be in need of him today if you needed him yesterday and he had to save you for your entirety of life? So why is that not a very comfortable and humble place to be as a believer? If we know that we've been received and loved by God, that's the fuel for us to receive and love other people, and that's the context, the culture, the identity of the Christian body. Let's pray. I'm going to pray in just a second, and we're going to take communion, and then we will respond to the Lord in worship through song. But if you need to pray with someone, we'll be up here. And if you feel like you're listening today to the message I just brought to you, and you've just been let down, you've been discouraged or burned, or you need help, come to the Lord. You're not coming to us. We're not going to fix you. You go to the Lord. Don't let bitterness reside in your heart towards someone else. Go with them and confess that. But if you need to do some work, do it. And if you need someone to pray with, we're here. But our hope today is that you would know and your heart would be warmed. And my prayer has been all week, your heart would be warmed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would delight in Jesus and know that you have been received and loved by him so that you could do the same for others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace, that you would open our eyes, that we could delight in you, and we could trust and know you as better than what the world would say is good. So help us, Lord. Help us to know that and to grow in that, and to know how to encourage one another, that we could live closely with each other and serve one another out of love and humility, counting others better than ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be distinctly Christian in our actions at every turn. As the world gets darker, that we would be a brighter light with a sure and certain hope. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.